lamenting about the condition of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And it was a difficult time. And Jeremiah, as Isaiah, as well as others, were men who the Lord chose to do a certain job, and they did what they were told to do. They obeyed the Lord in difficult circumstances. This is a difficult time in Jeremiah's life, this book of Lamentation. There's five chapters in it. I think I've never preached out of this book, and it's a book that when you look at it, it's really talking about the pain and suffering that Judah and Jerusalem is going through at this time. And Jeremiah's there, and he sees all that's taking place. This is after the Babylonian captivity, so there's a remnant left in Jerusalem. He sees what Jerusalem looks like. He sees the devastation, and he really shares throughout these five books. They call them five lamentations. And it's interesting that chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse begins with a Hebrew letter. Now, don't ask me to recite the Hebrew alphabet because I can't hardly remember the Greek alphabet, much less the English either. But chapter 3 has 66 verses, and it's laid out that every three verses is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So it goes through the 26 verses, three verses each one. Of those has like A for three verses, B for in the English system. And so as we look at this, chapters 1 and 2, Jeremiah's witnessing Jerusalem's fall. In chapter 3, Jeremiah is speaking personally of the situation that he sees that's going on. And again, here was God's man doing God's work where God had called him to do his work. It's interesting when we look at this. Chapter 4, Jeremiah is contrasting the former Jerusalem prior to the captivity to that which it was. And then chapter 5, Jeremiah is interceding for Judah to God. And so we're going to see and look at this. It was a terrible time in history for Judah and Jerusalem. And it was through tears that Jeremiah penned these words. Of his lamentations, of his difficulties during this time and what he saw and felt. And I think about this, and the reason I guess the Lord led me, I tried all which way not to preach this message yesterday. I was looking at, I had a lot of other things, but this one, I read through the book of Lamentations, and this kept coming back and coming back. And so I said, okay, Lord, this is what we're going to share today. But as we look at this, we see so much that God has done. But I think about, and I hate to try to equate that, but why do we preach the Word of God? We preach the Word of God is to put things in perspective of how things were in men's and women's lives when they lived in their times and how they trusted the Lord, how we too, during the times that we live, understand that God has a plan and purpose that we don't always maybe necessarily want to go through or even want to surrender to. But yet God has a plan, and the plan is perfect. And we see it in our country today. I don't know, maybe I look to the news too much, but there's so much going on today. They want to shut down people and not give them a voice to speak anymore. That's wrong. Our country was founded on the right to have that privilege. And so what is going on, as you see and you look out in our country, is that they're trying to really get rid of the Constitution. Why is that? Because that Constitution is based on biblical principles. So ultimately, it's not the Constitution they're fighting. It is God that they're trying to get rid of. And you can see it in our society, and it's a difficult time. And for us that are Christians, it's a difficult time and will be as well. And that's why it's so important to be aware of what's going on, but also be prepared. Be prepared for what the Lord wants us to do, because He has something for us to do during this time. In fact, this may be one of the greatest times, at least in my lifetime, for opportunities, in your lifetime as well. Because God has us here for a purpose. And so I want to look at the book of Lamentations today. And I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to begin reading verse 19 and just going to read down to verse 26 this morning and probably go through the first part of this chapter. But let's go ahead and stand. Lamentations chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19, and we'll see Jeremiah as he comes to a realization and an understanding through all the difficulties. In verse 19, he says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, we sung that this morning. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you so much for your love for us. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God, how you've given it to us to study and to learn and to grow into what you have called us to do in this world. We just praise you for Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for us. And not only did he die, but he was buried, he rose again, he lives today. And Father, we have the opportunity to live for you as you have given us the opportunity to have eternal life. I pray now you go before us, you'd speak to hearts, help me to share the words that you've laid on my heart, that they are your words and not just my ideas or my thoughts. Father, have your way now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here in the chapter 3, we're going to see Jeremiah begins this. It's in a situation that he's in the midst of the affliction. He sees what's going on. And what's amazing about this, and remember this, Jeremiah was God's man. But he not only sees this, but he is experiencing these things as well. He himself is in this position. Yes, he's God's man. He loves the Lord, and he did what the Lord told him to do. But yet he's going through this difficult time in this situation because he's in the midst of this. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. This is God's wrath. God is the one who sent this wrath upon Jerusalem. God is the one who told Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is the very man that God called to preach. Turn over, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1 for a second, just to get some background history and look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see God called him. It wasn't Jeremiah's desire, but this is what God had a plan for his life. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, God has a plan for each one of our lives. We are called to something. In chapter 1, verse 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathah, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, this is Jeremiah, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And we see, we could read that, and he describes what's going to happen in a little short piece there of Judah. In verse 2, he begins, he says, moreover, this is his first message to Judah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. In verse 4, he begins, he says, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? Here he begins the message to Israel, because Israel, Judah specifically, in Jerusalem, have turned their back to God. Isaiah did the same thing. He shared the same thing. And so Jeremiah was called to preach to Israel. He was a prophet to tell them what was going to happen, to prophesy the very fact that because of disobedience, because of their rejecting of God, that God would send judgment upon them, and it would come from the north. The boiling pot is from the north, and it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming and taking them captive. And so here we see that it's come to fruition in Lamentations, and that's where we're at in the midst of this, is after the fact. And now we see Jeremiah, he has seen the wrath of God poured out on the nation of Jerusalem. I personally believe that as America continues to get away from God, that we will see the wrath of God come upon this nation. I really do. And as we think about these things, we need to be prepared. We need to be looking to the Word of God and finding out what's going to happen and how are we supposed to respond, because we have it here. Jeremiah's in the midst of this situation. And we can see his heart. We can see discouraged he is, because he too is going through this same thing. He is feeling the very things that the children of disobedience are feeling. Yet he was a prophet of God. In verse 2, he said, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. You see, he feels and he sees what's going on. He sees the darkness. There's no more light there. Who is light? Jesus Christ is the light. God has left them. He is not there. Now, let me take that back. God didn't leave them. They left God. And because they left God, he wasn't there. We want to be careful with that, because God promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. In verse 3, he said, surely against me he has turned. He has turned his hand against me all the day. He said, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Just imagine this. Now, I don't know if he's physically getting older. I think he could be. But he feels this whole situation. He feels the depression there. The whole group is oppressed, if you will, because of this situation. If God was not there, can you imagine? If God was not in our lives, can you imagine what we'd feel like? Can you imagine how difficult it would be? And that's what he thinks in his heart right here. He's saying these things, and this is coming from the heart of God's man. He's witnessing this very thing. Now remember, Jeremiah is not the target of this wrath. It's Judah. But he's still there. And he's feeling as though God has left behind Judah and him as well. He feels like he's in darkness. His thoughts are that God has turned against him. His physical appearance, he's changing. Job made the statement in Job 16:18, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. I can't imagine being in this situation. I mean, most of us probably have felt bad in days of our lives, but to be in a position like this, where it's a constant situation. In verse 5, he says, he hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. That gall is a type of poison, a venomous snake, if you will. And he feels this whole thing, this situation, this gall, I guess, and travail is really, it's being distressed. And that's the way he felt constantly. It was all around him. Can you imagine just being there in the midst of these people? He describes this whole situation to us here. He says in verse 6, he has set me in dark places, and they that be dead of old. Now, I don't know if there were a lot of people that were dead at that time, but I really believe this is talking about the graveyard. He felt like he was in the midst of a graveyard. Who in here would want to live in a graveyard? Kirk once told me people were dying to get in there. He's right. But I'm not wanting to get in there in a fast way, for sure. But it's not a place that we want to be. That's the way he felt. He said in verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. I think about that, hedged him about. He feels trapped. He feels his chain is heavy. That kind of sounds like depression to me. If you've ever been depressed, you can't get out of bed. You're bound in that situation, and life feels heavy, and you don't want to do anything. Here he is in this situation. Verse 8, he says, "Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Has there been a time in your life when you cried out to God and felt like he wasn't hearing, wasn't listening? Jeremiah, that's exactly how he felt. He was crying out to God. He's been crying through this whole writing. See, he cries and he's lamenting about this whole situation. And he's come to the point in his life where he's thinking, God's not even hearing my prayer. Verse 9 says, "He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked." I imagine when they came through, they destroyed parts of the city, the wall and whatnot. Made it difficult to go in and out. Probably a very discouraging time to see all this stuff around that's been destroyed and cast down. It's got to be hard on him. He said in verse 10, "He was unto me a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places." He's thinking God is there waiting to attack him and do something else to him. He is so discouraged and he feels defeated. He's desolate. He's distressed. He says in verse 11, "He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate." Boy, to be desolate. What a terrible thing to be in that situation where you've come and you realize that you're living in devastation. That's what desolate is, devastation. He always felt under attack. He said in verse 12, "He hath bent his bow and set his as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins." In the deepest recesses of his heart, he feels like God is pressuring him, putting this on him. It's a difficult time, and I'm sure that there's going to come a time that if we're alive, that we might feel these very same things. He was in derision. In verse 14, he was a derision to all my people and their song all the day long. In other words, the people were laughing at him, making fun of him, Jeremiah. He felt all alone, even in the midst of the people of Israel, the people of Judah. He felt alone. "He hath filled me with bitterness." I can imagine. I'd probably be bitter too if I had the feelings that he has. Bitter about life and bitter about God and bitter about why did he let this happen? What's going on in this? Why is this going on in my life now? God, I did what you told me to do. I prophesied. I told the folks exactly what was going to happen. And now here I am in the midst of it. And I'm being punished. How terrible could it be? "He hath made me drunken with wormwood." Wormwood is a type of bitter drink. If you look up the word, it's a curse. He feels cursed. "He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes." It sounds like someone eating sand maybe or something and been rolling in ashes. "And thou hast removed my soul off from peace. I forgot prosperity." You see, he has moved off of this. God's judgment of Judah was having this effect on him himself. He's feeling like he is in the same situation and God is not there. Where is God? What happened to God? Where did he go? I need God. What happened? He felt no peace, he said, or his soul. Psalm 106:15 says, "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul." He's talking about Israel. When Israel disobeyed in the wilderness, he sent leanness to their soul, thinness. That's the way he feels here. His prosperity is gone. Whatever he had, it's gone. There's no more material things that he has. He owns nothing, maybe, but the clothes on his back, and I don't even know what that looks like. In verse 18, he says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Talk about reaching the bottom. Talk about being in the lowest part of your life when now you don't even have hope in God. You have no strength. you're all alone. The people you're with don't like you. The God that you love seems to be chastening you, seems to be turning his back from you, and doesn't care about you. So he had no hope. He thought God had left him. And then we see verse 19. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He kind of, if you will, goes over the whole thing and kind of wraps it up. And he says, he's remembering the situation he's in. He's remembering the misery here. He's remembering the wormwood or the curse, if you will, and the gall, the poison. And then verse 20 says, my soul hath them still in remembrance. And look what he says. And is humbled in me. Right here in verse 20, he's coming to the truth. He's coming to the realization that no matter what condition you're in, no matter what situation you're in, there is a God that loves you and cares for you. There is a God that no matter what happens in your life, no matter the trials, the tribulations, the testings, the brokenness, God is there. He is there. And just right in the middle of these five books, almost, not quite, but almost, we see a glimpse. We see the light. We see the hope. We see that the despair is no longer there. And why is this? Because he's come to the realization that God loves him and God cares for him. It's the same thing for us. When we get to the end of our rope and we're in the midst of affliction and we're in misery, wallowing in self-pity maybe. Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? Jeremiah comes to his senses and he remembers. He remembers that these dark times have a purpose. He preached it. He taught it. In the book of Jeremiah, all through it, that's what he was telling the children of Israel. God has a purpose for this. And yet, being in the midst of it and living through this, it was difficult to see or remember what God's purpose was. What is the purpose of the chastening hand of God on Judah and the children of Israel in Jerusalem? Why was that happening? It was because of their disobedience. Because of their rejection of God. And he could see it. He knew that God had a plan still. When he come to this realization, it was out of God's love that Judah was being chastened. The purpose of the chastening was not to destroy Judah or Jerusalem. That was not the purpose behind it. The purpose was to help them to see that God loved them and cared for them. And they needed to turn back to the God that loved them because they had rejected him. Even though they still tried to worship him, they did it in vain, in vanity. And yet, God still loved them. And something to understand for us, too, is that God doesn't chasten the devil's children. He chastens his. In Psalm chapter 89, verse 30 through 34, it says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God loves us, just like he loved Jeremiah. And the same God that was present that day when Jeremiah was penning these words and having these feelings is the same God that I serve. And that you serve today. He doesn't change. In Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. I wonder if I can say that when I get in the position of being afflicted. Can I say, dear Lord, I know that your judgments are right, and I deserve this affliction. Boy, that's tough. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And all of this has to do with this and the fact that he came to remembrance of the purpose. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. Paul is penning some words here that are similar to this or goes along with this. It's what Jeremiah realized. It's what we are taught in the scripture. And Paul gave this to us to help us to understand God's love for us. Sometimes we think God's love is that, yes, you get salvation, you have your opportunity, you're going to spend eternity with him, and that's true. But also, his love wants to keep us in the path of righteousness. That's why he saved us, is that we would be righteous. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, instantaneously, positionally, you are righteous. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. When I stand before God, when I see him face to face, he's going to say that I was righteous because of Jesus Christ. Because I have no righteousness. And in Hebrews chapter 12, as Paul is sharing with these are Jewish believers, he's reminding them, of course, they experienced this many times, and they knew these things. He began talking about the witnesses. He told them to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 3 he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." He's saying, look at Jesus and what Jesus went through. You'll not experience the things that Jesus went through. It will never be as bad. You may think it might be, but it'll never be as bad as what Jesus went through. Verse 4 says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, as Jesus did." Jesus died. He shed his blood on the cross for my sin. And then verse 5 he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourge every son whom he receiveth." And so what he's saying is, as Christians, we have the mark, the seal of God in our lives. We have the Spirit of God, and God is going to guide and direct us. But when we get off the path, that Spirit also convicts us. And there is the chastening hand of God in our lives. Pray that we would soon realize what's going on, confess it, and get right with God so we can get back on the path that we're to be on. But because of that chastening hand, that's proof that God loves us. Think about it. Just that fact alone ought to bring to our remembrance and our mind and say, thank you, Lord, for the chastening hand in my life. Thank you for showing me in your word where I'm wrong. Thank you for helping me to get back on the right path. Because if he didn't love you, he wouldn't care. Go do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. It's okay. You're not mine. And that's what he says in the passage. In verse 8 he says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," every Christian, "then ye are bastards and not sons." We ought to praise the Lord for the chastening hand of God today. I think Jeremiah realizes this. And he comes to this conclusion when he comes to verse 20. He talked about that humbled in him. He was humbled through this whole thing. In verse 7 it says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is whom the father chasteneth not?" In other words, we have to humbly come to God in this situation. We have to realize our sin and we have to bow to God and say, "Please forgive me." How often do I not realize it and in pride say it's not a big deal? But see, that's what the humbling aspect is. That's what Jeremiah realized. He had to humble and be humbled in himself to realize that it was God that was allowing him to go through this. That's a different perspective, isn't it? It's not looking at it from my perspective, "Why, God, are you doing this to me?" It's, "God, thank you for allowing me to experience this. Because there is a purpose for it. There's a purpose behind it." So when we go through these situations, we need to remember I know it's hard, but that's what we're trying to learn and trying to understand as Christians. What is the purpose for our lives? Why are we on this earth? It's not to be like the world. It's a different life. It's a life that gives God the glory. In verse 11 of Hebrews, he said, in chapter 12, says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Jeremiah did not think this was joyous. Jeremiah in his heart of hearts thought, "God has left me. I'm all alone." But he says, "But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame, be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, seeking the Lord diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Jeremiah was in bitterness. He was struggling. He tells us if we get bitter, it's not just us, but it's many that will be defiled. We remember the sins of Achan when he stole those treasures he thought were important when they fought the battle of Jericho. And after that, they went to the battle of Ai, and they sent 3,600 men, I believe. And when they went to the battle, they lost that battle. Joshua could not understand it. God had promised that he would go before them and he would fight the battles for them. And then God revealed to him, he said, "There's sin in the camp." Because of one man's desire to disobey God and go after the treasures of this world, when God told them specifically not to, everybody in that camp paid the price. 36 of those men that went to the battle died. Might have been 3,000 men, I can't remember, that went. But nonetheless, the idea is we as Christians need to look to God and trust Him. And be sensitive to his leadings. And his when he is doing something in our lives, realize there's a purpose behind it. Whatever that may be. And thank him for the opportunity to be able to trust him through it. Because there's where we're going to grow. There's where we're going to experience the victories that God has given to us in this world. He wants to take and knock off the rough edges. He wants to hone us down. He wants to provide for us. And meet our needs. But we take his hands and we put them in handcuffs and say, "God, I'm not going to let you do that." We do that when we disobey him. Jeremiah, as far as we know, didn't disobey God at all. He was just in the midst of the group. He was there with the camp, if you will, in Judah. He was part of it. And he's experiencing these things. Jeremiah then said in verse 21, says, "This I recall to my mind, amen. Therefore have I hope." You can see the turnaround. He has hope now. That word hope means to wait. That's what it means. Wait patiently for. Often that's hard for us to do. To wait and be patient for something. To wait on the Lord. Wow. Jeremiah had penned these words in Jeremiah. He said in Jeremiah 31:17, "And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." So Jeremiah had prophesied these things. He knew what the end was going to be. And yet you can still see he was discouraged, but till he realized whatever clicked, however it happened, all of a sudden he is reminded that God's plan and purposes are being wrought in Judah right now. And he's experiencing those. And Judah's hope was in the fact of verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." What do we deserve? Every human being deserves the lake of fire. Every single one of us. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. I belong in the lake of fire. But it's only through the mercy of God sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins that I don't have to go where I belong. But I can be with God who loves me. And that's His compassion. Because His compassions fail not. And so Jeremiah is realizing that there's God, and God is not consuming him. God is giving him this opportunity. God is still on the throne. God is still in his life. In Psalm 37:25, the psalmist writes, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. For those who walk righteously with God, he's going to take care of them in all difficulties, in every situation. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, Peter reminds us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, I love this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is God who has kept us. When we put our faith and trust in him, I'm glad it doesn't rely on me to keep myself saved, because if it does, I'd have to get saved over and over and over and over and over again, many times a day maybe. But it's by his power that we're saved. He's the one who keeps us, not us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, God had a work for you, and he wants that to be performed till the end. And it's all because of the compassion of the Lord. The compassions fail not. That is, he never leaves us nor forsakes us, it says in Hebrews 13:5. It reminds me of Isaiah 41:10. When I get discouraged, I go to the book of Isaiah many times. And this particular verse is always a help to me. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God is there. We need to give him credit for that. We need to give him credit when he gets us out of the bed. You know, I've been struggling. I've had a hard time, and the Lord help me get through this situation, and he's put me back on my feet. I like what David said. We'll see that in a few minutes. But God's compassion is renewed daily here, it says. He says, verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is true and always will be. He is always there, and he's always faithful to do what he promises. But he's not going to do what he doesn't promise. He's faithful to do what he promises. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, he says, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, that is comfort, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, we have an anchor to live this life, and we're going to be able to go to Christ anytime. We can come boldly through the throne of grace. We can ask him. We can plead with him. We can petition him. We can ask for forgiveness. And we can seek his face. He's given that to us. He's faithful to let us do that. And we have hope as God's children. In Psalm 31, 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord, or wait on the Lord. That Hebrew word for hope is to wait. Our hope stems from the relationship that we have. This morning, those that are born again, we can go back to Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Today, I can have confidence that the Lord is there. I can have confidence that He knows what's going on in my life. But knowing that also reminds me that He knows everything that's going on in my life. He knows my very thoughts, how I think about others, what I think in my heart. He knows all of that. And if it doesn't line up as righteousness, what is that? It becomes sin. And your thoughts have to be confessed as sin. Why? Because we're out of the path. We're thinking wrong. We need to have our mind renewed. And when we do, we understand the Lord's there. He has compassion for us. In verse 24, the title of the message, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Jeremiah had lost everything. He had no material things left. There was no hope for him. He was feeling discouraged. He was in derision. He was desolate. He felt estranged from God. And then he came to the resolution that I don't need any of that because the Lord is my portion. It's the Lord who's my portion. He's the one. Everything that he had was wrapped up in God. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Speaking to the children of Jerusalem. That same verse is true for us as well. It's through his loving kindness has he drawn us. This is what happened to Jeremiah here. In Psalm 73:26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It's that idea that I can rely on God for every single thing in my life. How do we demonstrate that? We demonstrate that by going to God and asking God and petitioning God and talking to God and helping us to understand that He is my portion. He is my all. Without Him, I can do nothing. We know God can do everything, but I can do nothing without Him. Jesus in John chapter 6, He wrote these words, and sometimes you read these and you go, wow, is this, what's this mean? He said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Now he's not talking about physically those elements to eat. He's talking spiritually. It's surrendered life. When he is in us and we're in him, we become one and he becomes our portion. He is our sustainer. He is our strength. In Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And that's what it is. How do we taste to see the Lord is good? We trust him. We know him. We love him. 1 John 4:8 through 9 tells us, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." I mean, sometimes I miss this stuff. I don't know about you, but I can read the Bible and I can just read right through things and not catch them. This verse tells me living my life is not my life living as I see fit, but it's my life living through Christ. Through Christ. What does that mean? That means he's my portion. In 1 Peter, Peter penned these words in chapter 2. He said, "As newborn babes," when you get saved, you're a newborn babe, "desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." When you got saved, you wanted to find out more about God. Today, as you're saved, that's why you read your Bible. That's why you go in there. You want to find out more about God. Because you love him and you want to live your life through him. That he is the controller. He is my portion. Not my will, but thine will be done, Jesus said. It's the same idea for us. So as we're facing difficult times, and we'll be, I'm afraid these children up here are going to be facing a lot more difficult times than we are. Really. So parents today, we need to teach them. Teach them to understand that God is their portion and can be. How does this take place? Look what he says in verse 25 and 26. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So here he tells us really how to make the Lord our portion. It's waiting on the Lord. It's seeking him. That again reminds me of one of my favorite verses in Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord. You know that word wait here, where the word hope means wait, the word wait means to be bound together or twisted. It's an expectation, if you will. The idea is, as we wait on the Lord, we're bound with him. We're walking with him. He's my portion. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In Psalm 27:14, it gives us the same idea. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Jeremiah is seeing what's going on right now. He's in the midst of it. It's living our lives through Christ and understanding that our sufferings are his. Cast your burden upon him, right? Why? Because he cares for us. He tells us he'll sustain us. The burdens that we go through are his burdens. We're living our life through him. The situations and circumstances that you are living today are through him. He allows us in our lives for a purpose and a reason. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There are many temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, sometimes I just flippantly read through that and talk about this trial. This trial is more precious than silver and gold. Well, it is. Why is it that precious? It's that precious is because it's through Jesus and for Jesus. That's why we're living this life, this Christian life. That's what's happened. And as we continue to grow and mature in Christ, we see that clearly more and more. As we study the Word of God, we see how God worked in the people's lives in the Old Testament, how he worked with those in the New Testament, and we can come to the conclusions that the same God is going to work in us the same way. It's for a purpose. And sometimes I lose sight of the purpose. Why? Because the world has so much to offer. And it's easy to get blinded because of the devil of this world. So we're to wait on the Lord, but we're also to seek him. How important this is to seek the Lord. It's very important. Check out Isaiah for a second. Go back to Isaiah chapter 55, if you would. I'll try to wrap this up. Sorry, I'm taking longer than... Isaiah chapter 55. Would you look at verse 6? Isaiah 55, 6. Isaiah 55, 6. In verse 6 it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Boy, I love that. In verse 8 he says, for my thoughts, talking about God, are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so as you think about that and those words that he's saying, it's sometimes we want to take God, we want to pull him down from heaven, and we want to have him to think like we do. We want to think logically, and we want these situations, we come to conclusions, and we think, God, surely that's what you want me to do. But instead of pulling him down, we need to rise up and to find out what his ways are. Because they're not my ways. My natural ways are not God's. They never will be. That's why Paul, he said the idea of when he was ministering to people, it wasn't because it was his will that he did that, it was because it's God's will. He said, for if it's my will, then I get the glory. But if it's God's will, he gets the glory. That's how you can tell if something is God's will, is who gets the glory, who ends up getting the praise. If I get the praise, well, it wasn't to God. I blew it. It was for me. And so here he's telling us that we need to seek the Lord. In Proverbs 8:17, listen what it says about those. He says, I love them that love me. Those that love God, he says. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those that love God will find him, and they should seek him often and early. But what about those who do not love God? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I don't want to be in that camp. I want to have the communications open to God at any time, no matter where I'm at, in any situation, no matter what's going on in my life. Jeremiah has come to this realization that God is his portion, and that he can trust God even in the situation that he's in, the difficulty he's going through. Just as Job, all through his life in the book of Job, through that whole situation, losing his family, losing his wife, everything he had, yet he would not curse God. Boy, I wonder if I'd do that. I wonder if I'd sit there and not curse God. I don't know. I don't know if I'm that strong. But that's what I'm trying, and we're all trying and striving to do, is to learn to love God that much. In Matthew 6:33, Jim's favorite verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Of course, he's talking about material things. And that's what we want, is to trust God in this. So Jeremiah, he knows, he comes to the realization that God is his portion, and he just needs to go back and trust him and love him for what's going on. Even though the chastening hand of God, he is feeling as he is in the midst of this people that have been chastened by God. The wrath of God has been poured out on them. And yet the prophet at first begins to feel this. He's discouraged. First two chapters, he's crying and he's looking at the situation. The third chapter, he comes to the conclusion, man, I'm feeling this too. I'm feeling the pain. And then about the middle of the chapter, he comes to the realization that God is still on the throne. God still loves me. God is allowing me to go through this. And there is a day that this is going to end. In verse 26, he said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the Lord. For the salvation of the Lord. That salvation is deliverance. God is going to deliver Christians from this earth one day. But we have the opportunity now to live through Christ. To be ready to study the Word of God, to know what the situation has been for others, that we can go through this and understand what it's going to be for us. I tell you, I'm torn between the two. I'm torn about what's going on in America. I could sit down and talk with anybody about how bad things are and how they're doing this and how they're doing that. But then when I study the Bible, I realize that's not my calling. What's my calling? Like Jeremiah. As the prophet Jeremiah told them what was going to happen, we need to be getting the word of God out so others know. There is hope, even in this dire situation. We'll never change America because the God of this world has an agenda, and it's tougher than any church, any group of people. Only God can do it. And how is he going to do it? With me, with you, and you, and all of us. We're his representatives, and he's called us to be here and go through these things. This is the time of our life, and we have the opportunity to live it. But it just requires that we'll trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5 tells us not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. It tells us, be not wise in your own eyes. He says, in my own eyes. But fear God, and that's what we have to do. Jeremiah came to the realization that there was a greater purpose for him to go through this suffering. There's a greater purpose for us because it's through Christ that we go through sufferings. And we do it because we love the Lord. He's my portion. We learn to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with my whole being. It takes a lifetime, but that's what we're doing. That's why we come to church. That's why we learn about the Word of God. We learn about God so we can love him. Love him like he loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for his candid writing. Because, Father, we could honestly say, everyone in this room could say, we felt some of these things at different times in our lives. Everyone in this room has been discouraged. Everyone has probably felt bitter. Everybody's probably felt desolate. Other people laughing at them for something or mocking them. I'm sure everybody's felt discouraged. These are difficult situations. But Father, your word reminds us that we can lean on you. We can trust you through these times. And you can be our portion no matter what's going on. Father, have your way in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.